Matthew 27, but we're going to be all over the Gospels today. You ever been made fun of for something? Mocked, if you will. You ever been made fun of for something and you could do something about it? In other words, you could get the person back? When I was in, I believe it was fourth or fifth grade, I can't remember exactly which year. I grew up in an area of South Florida, and because of some moves that my parents made, I didn't learn to read until I was in the third grade. I just kind of fell through the cracks, and one day a teacher looked at me to read something, and I couldn't do it, and she realized, okay, for a variety of reasons, I had kind of slipped through, and so as a result, I never learned to read phonetically. I just learned sight reading. That was the easiest way to get me caught up, and I have kind of suffered for that along the way. But as a result, anyway, of that, I, going into the fourth grade, I believe it was, wrote the word English on my English folder for school, and I misspelled it. I was a notorious speller. I'm not really a great one now, but I was really, really bad then. And some guys saw that, and boy, they just made fun of me. I mean, just started just tearing on me. And of course, this was not the right response, but I responded to them, well, I did that on purpose. I wanted to get you guys' attention, and obviously it worked. And that wasn't really the reason that I done that, but you know, it's really not fun to be mocked. But this morning, I want to look at the Word of God and look at the word a mockery, because it is used very frequently when it's talking about the crucifixion of our Lord. In the Greek, the word means to play with or to trifle with, to mock or to deceive. A dictionary definition is to attack or to treat with ridicule, contempt, or derision. To ridicule by mimicking, if you will, the action or speech of someone. To counterfeit them. And we're going to see as this plays out in the Word of God this morning, how many people, not just a few, but many people, mocked our Lord. As He was on His way to the cross, as He stood at the cross, as He was crucified, hanging there, and truthfully, they've been mocking Him ever since. Next Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, there will be people around the world that will mock that, claiming that it never really happened. This morning, I want us to simply see this. You must humble yourself before Jesus Christ to accept the gift He paid for on the cross. Father, we love You. Lord, it's difficult to be mocked, but to have been in a position where people were mocking you and you could have done something about it is incredible to me. The fact that you hung there on a cross while people made fun of you is again a symbol of the incredible love that you had for us and the holiness of God for unjust men. Now help us today as we look at this passage, these passages of Scripture. Our hearts will be challenged by them. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. I want us to see first off this morning the prediction. In three different passages of Scripture, our Lord talks about this mocking taking place. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19, He says, "And shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again." We'll come back to that at the end here in a little bit. Mark chapter 10 and verse 34. "And they shall mock Him and shall scourge Him and shall spit upon Him. And they shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again." Luke 18 and verse 32. "For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, the Bible says. Jesus knew all this would take place before he ever got to the cross because Jesus was God. He knew what would take place, and yet he willingly went to the cross, the Bible says, despising the shame. He went there knowing what people would do to him, but he did so because it was what he came to do. He came to save sinners. As the Apostle Paul says, of whom I am chief. If we're honest, we'd have to argue with Paul about that, wouldn't we? Of whom I am chief. So we see the prediction that Jesus Christ made about this mocking. But number two, I want us to see the performance of the mocking. And we'll see it from a variety of standpoints, and this is where we're going to spend a majority of our time this morning. First off, I want us to see a mockery of testimony. A mockery of testimony. We're going to look through several passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 26, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 66. I'm sorry, Matthew 26, 57. Matthew 26 and verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. This was right after the passage we talked about last week. But Peter followed him afar off, I'll not deny you, into the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Great trial, wasn't it? They start off from the beginning seeking people to lie about him. You know what's interesting about liars? They can't get their story together. Because that's what happens in these passages of Scripture. Verse 60, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? None of them could even agree, but don't you want to answer these charges? That didn't make any sense to answer a charge that was totally made up to begin with. But Jesus held his peace. Another passage of Scripture said these two false witnesses couldn't even agree together. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. I want you to think about that for a minute. He's talking to him. He's denied that, but he's talking to him. So I command thee by you. That's what he's saying. He doesn't recognize that, but that's what he's saying. That thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, you said it. We're seeing here the mockery of a testimony. Couldn't even agree. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and verse 53. Mark 14. It says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. There arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their testimonies agree together. So these guys come forward and they say, well, this is what he said, by the way. He did make that statement, did he not? They were accusing him of claiming to be God, which they said he was not. The problem was he was God. Look at John chapter 18, if you would. John chapter 18. Again, another story, this same story from a different perspective. The Apostle John chapter 18 and verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. There's nothing hid here. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Jesus said, If what I've said is wrong, then tell me how it's wrong. Show me how it's wrong. But if not, why did you hit me? What's your justification for that? A mockery of a testimony. Can you convict someone on false witnesses who don't even agree? They did our Lord. Condemning someone with limited knowledge is a dangerous thing, isn't it? We have to be careful with that in our own selves. There's many times we pass judgment on people for certain actions in which we don't know all the facts. This is really important that we understand. By their law, if Jesus was not God, but he claimed to be God, he did deserve to die. The problem was, he was God. He was God. What he claimed to be, he was. And by the way, it is my firm conviction that these men knew that. I think they knew who he was. And they openly and consciously rejected him. The book of Romans chapter 1 says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. There are men out there who today deny that he is God, not because they don't know so, but because they consciously choose to reject him as God. The mockery of testimony. But number two, we see the mockery of truth. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 66. And this will feed right into what we've been talking about him being the Son of God. Luke 22, 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. It won't do me any good to tell you. You're not going to believe it. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. This trial, you've already reached a foregone conclusion. So it doesn't do us any good to talk about it. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? Did you not get what I just said to you? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. We'll condemn him because he claims to be God and he affirmed that he was. And obviously, from our limited knowledge, he could not be. Therefore, we're going to condemn him to die. Look at John chapter 19. We were in Luke. John chapter 19. As we think about this mockery of truth. Truth is standing before them. John chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. So they beat him. By the way, this was a Roman beating, not a Jewish beating. That there's a difference in those two. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, mocking him. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, this is the crowd, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. That's why I just beat him. Put a crown of thorns on his head. mocked him and made fun of him and put a purple robe on him. That's why, because I don't find anything wrong with him. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for he's innocent. That's what he says. I find no fault in him. Can you imagine a judge saying to you, Look, there's not one shred of evidence against you, but I want you to go pay that fine anyway. You're innocent, but you're going to be charged as if you're guilty. It's exactly what's taking place here. And the chief priests and the scribes are saying, basically, I don't care who he is, and I don't care that he's innocent. Just get rid of him. Crucify him. In John chapter 18, verse 37 through 38, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he'd said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. What is truth? John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The world today likes to tell us that truth is relative. But you know, truth is only relative to those who believe you can't know the truth. But for those of us who know the truth, it's not relative, it's absolute. Jesus Christ is the truth. Well, he's just your Savior. No, he's the Savior of the world. One day the world will recognize that. I'm so grateful that he died for the sins of the whole world. When they nailed our precious Savior to that tree, he died for those men who mocked him. He died for those men who wagged their head at him. He was dying for them. The mockery of truth. But let us see here, we see the mockery of traitors. The mockery of traitors. Look back with you, if you will, to the book of Luke. I told you we were going to be all over these books this morning. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Traitors. These are the religious leaders of the day. These are the men who are supposed to communicate truth to the people. They flat out lie here. Not only was Jesus not perverting the nation, but did he forbid to give tribute to Caesar? No. He actually told them, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. On another occasion, he told Peter, Peter, shouldn't we pay the taxes? I go catch that fish and take out the coin and go pay the taxes. He never said that we shouldn't pay those things. That's an appropriate message with the 15th of April rolling around, isn't it? We don't like it. I paid mine Friday, by the way, and I didn't like it. But it's right to do. God told them to give that tribute. This was an absolute lie from these men, from the religious leaders. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. Again, we see these leaders. Likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others. himself he cannot save. Whenever I read that in my personal devotions, I always substitute the words will not save. Cannot was so wrong. He could have. Nobody kept him on that cross but him. There was no nails that nailed him to the cross. There were no ropes that hold him there. There were no Roman soldiers that stood at the foot making sure he didn't get off that cross. No, no. He stayed on that cross because he wanted to. He will not save. They continue his mocking. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. By the way, that was not true. And Jesus made that clear earlier when he said to them, no matter what I give to them, they're not going to believe. They've had plenty of proof. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Mockery. Mark 15:31 says much the same thing. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. This is the group that on this Sunday, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday next week, but on this Sunday, this day in the Jewish economy, they celebrated him. Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's the same crowd that is now yelling, crucify him. No doubt, though the Bible doesn't say specifically, we don't know who all was in the crowd, but no doubt there were people in this crowd whom Jesus himself had healed. Certainly the servant that he put the ear back on that was a part of the arrest, certainly he was there. Would it be impossible that people from Jerusalem never was a part of Jesus' miracle healing? I doubt that. Were some of these part of the crowd that Jesus fed thousands of them on two different occasions? It's that same crowd that's now standing before him as Pilate declares him innocent, yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. It's the same crowd that absolutely despises the Roman government. So much so, and I want you to follow this, so much so that it was Jesus that they believed would free them from Roman oppression. And when he did not do that, that's what turned their hate on him so vehemently. And in that hatred for him, they declare their allegiance to the very government they hate. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. People used Jesus for their own purpose, but rejected him when it was convenient. We see letter D here, the mockery of troops. The soldiers get in on the action, hardened men. Luke 22:63-65, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, prophesy who it is that smote thee, and many other things. Blasphemy spake they against him. Did you know he did know who smote him? He could have called out their name. Luke 23:11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Luke 23:36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Mark 15:20, when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him, which must have been excruciating pain, and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Matthew 27:29-31, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. Every person that participated in that will again one day bow the knee before him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. They took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after that, after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. It's easy to mock in a crowd, isn't it? But the crowd's not always right. The mockery of the troops. Letter E, we see the mockery of the thieves. Matthew chapter 27 in verse 44. It says, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." In other words, as they're there crucified with him, they're mocking him as well. Making fun of him. Saying, "Why don't you come off the cross and save us?" Matter of fact, turn to Luke 23, and we see exactly what one of these men say to him. Luke 23, verse 39. Luke 23, 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" He didn't really care about Christ. He cared about his own hide. The mockery of thieves. But I want us to see number three this morning, the paradise. I love this passage of Scripture. Verse 40 of that same chapter we're in. It says, "But the other," that is the other thief, "who before had been mocking him," but something happened. "The other answering rebuked him," that is rebuked the man who railed on Christ, "saying, 'Dost not thou fear God?'" God. He knows who he is. "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our labors, our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." There's no sin in him at all. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Already recognizing him as God, already recognizing his own sin and being willing to repent of that, he now turns to the Savior. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Third point, the paradise. I love it. I love it. Now I want you to picture with me, if you can, all that's taken place at various times in the time period that our Lord is crucified. There is Jesus hung on a cross. And what historians have described for us is the most excruciating way a man can die. His body beaten beyond recognition, the book of Isaiah tells us. You can't even recognize him. His beard has been plucked out. It's nearing the end. The time is coming when death will overtake them, as many times they drowned in their own fluid in their lungs as they couldn't quite get enough air, as they tried to breathe against this cross. As this is happening, our Lord is hanging there. There are people walking by, and they're laughing at him, and they're mocking him, and they're saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Psst. In the midst of all this, darkness comes. In the midst of all this, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As God the Father turns his back on Christ, as the weight of the sins of the entire world are placed upon him. In the midst of this, an earthquake takes place. All this is happening. There would be a sense in which this whole arena would be confusion. Soldiers are there, and they're going through breaking legs. And we know, of course, that they didn't break Jesus' legs, but they eventually pierce his side. And all of this, there's a timeline all happening in here. But we don't know exactly when this story takes place, but in the midst of unbelievable, almost unspeakable suffering, physically and spiritually, with people mocking him, there's the precious Savior of the world. Never forgetting why he came, to save sinners. And there's one right next to him who wants that salvation. You know, it'd have been easy for us to be distracted. I mean, look at all the stuff that's happening. To lose sight of this would have been easy for us to do. But our Lord, in the midst of his darkest time, didn't fail to reach a person who wanted him. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. I know you're the Son of God. I know that you've done nothing amiss. And in all of that, a man comes to know Christ as his Savior. And we know from Scripture that that day he was with him in paradise. A mocker becomes a saint. Praise the Lord. That's what this is all about. That's why he came. Eventually, we know that the soldiers bow the knee to him as well. We don't know exactly all that takes place, but as the earthquakes and all that transpires there, the Bible says the soldier and all that was with him, whether that was his troop or whether it was the guard that was there, we're not sure what all was involved in that, but he makes this statement, truly, this was the Son of God. I happen to believe that Roman soldier came to know Christ as his Savior there at the foot of the cross. A mockery, yes. But all mockers have to do is turn to the Savior, don't we? Because see, the truth is, every one of us at one point in our life has been a mocker. You say, well, I wasn't a mocker. Did you respond to the gospel the very first time you heard it? Some of you may have. Some of you may have responded the first time you heard the gospel. Most of you did not. I did not. Mockery. You ever lived your life how you wanted to instead of how God wanted you to? Mockery. Hey, we're the mockers. We're the people that would stand at the foot of the cross on him. And yet he loved us. Yet he could say to the thief on the cross, oh, no, no, no. No, you made fun of me. You're not about to go into heaven. No. He came into the world to save sinners. That's why those Roman soldiers could be at the foot of the cross and Jesus would hear them. For that's why he was dying. Number four, we see the promise. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus talks about he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles to mock. But he ends both of those verses with this statement, in the third day, he shall rise again. What a promise that is. What a wonderful promise it was. Long before he ever went to the cross, he told his disciples, this is what's going to take place, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And if you want to hear more about that, you'll have to come back next week. Matthew 27 and verse 54 tells us that that centurion proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God. Do you know this morning, every person in this room must make that their choice. If you would with me, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I know you're familiar with this, and I've already referenced it because the music was a perfect complement to it. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Wherefore? A cross of humility, a cross of mockery, a cross where human beings that he had created could walk by and wag their head and hiss at him and spit at him and slap him with their palms and say, "Who was it that just slapped you?" Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm grateful that God gives us a chance to humble ourselves before him. To say, "Lord, I know that you're the Son of God. I was one that used to mock you, but I no longer want to mock you. I want to bow the knee before you." This morning, you can walk out of this room and not bow your knee, but can I tell you, you will bow the knee one day. This is not a matter of if you have to. No, you will. Every knee will bow. Every person that has mocked God, every atheist that stood on a platform somewhere and said, "If there's really a God, I hope he strikes me dead." Every one of those will kneel before Jesus Christ and proclaim that he is God. But I want to tell you, you do that this morning, and you don't get a judging Savior. You get a suffering Savior. You get a Savior that looks at you and says, "It doesn't matter what you've done. That's the very reason why I came. Okay, thief, you're casted in my teeth before, but I came to save you. I came to save you from the mockery." But if you choose not to do that, you will still bow, but you will be forced to. And in that bowing, you will recognize him as not only king and savior, but judge. And after your bowing, the Bible tells us he'll cast you in the lake of fire. That is not what he wants to do. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you'll do so, Romans chapter 10 tells us, doesn't it, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. You know, it's interesting what the thief on the cross said. He said to the other guy, "Don't you know this is the Son of God? Don't you know that he didn't do anything wrong? We're the ones who are here, and we justly..." He's not even talking to Jesus at this point. And here is his sinner's prayer: "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." That's it. I've talked to people before, and they're like, "How do I know I said the right words? Can I show you there's things in the Bible where people didn't say anything?" The Apostle Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That was his salvation prayer. That was what got him saved. What's the point? The point is, you surrender to him. The moment that surrender takes place and you recognize him as Savior, that he did for you on the cross of Calvary what he did for every other person. Yes, I believe if you're genuinely saved, you're going to confess with your mouth. I don't think a person who's genuinely saved can be quiet about it. But I want to tell you, there's all kinds of things in the Word of God of people praying different prayers. I know this morning that most of you are saved. I understand that. You say, "Well, Pastor, why did you preach this message?" Well, twofold. One, may we never forget. If you are so far removed from that experience that you had at the cross, and you're still cold and hard to it, shame on you. We should never, ever, ever, ever get tired of hearing about the cross. Ever. And secondly, I'm not naive enough to think that everyone in this building is saved. I want to tell you this morning, what a wonderful way to be able to celebrate Easter next week, truly understanding its significance. But all you have to do is bow the knee to him. and he'll accept you. Well, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. But I've done, just list them. Ever how long you want them to be, the Bible tells us that he nails them to his cross. It doesn't matter. The only sin that could cause you to spend eternity in hell is the rejection of him. Any other sin can be repented of, and he's willing to accept you. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you went to a cross. Lord, truthfully, if I had the power and the ability to deal with people that are mocking me, I probably would have done it. But you stayed on that cross for me, for millions, yes, billions of people around the world. May we never forget Calvary. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, will they settle that this morning, Lord? Would your Spirit convict their hearts and draw them to you? Thank you for the cross. Father, would your Spirit work now in hearts, and we'll trust you for the results. In Christ's precious name we pray.